The views and opinions expressed here are those of the guests and are not the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
One of the most remarkable aspects of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is its unique history. Throughout the world, great stories from faithful church members have only added to that history. This program shares some of these incredible stories of faith, perseverance, hope, and inspiration. You're listening to Legacy. I'm your host, Nathan Wright. Throughout the world, Brigham Young is more widely recognized than the Prophet Joseph Smith. Year after year, the pioneer leader is listed among the most influential Americans. Although the name Brigham Young is widely recognized, the man himself might be listed among the most misunderstood. Welcome back to Legacy on the Mormon Channel. In studio today are Chad Orton and William Slaughter. Let's talk a little bit about Brigham's relationship with the Prophet Joseph. He seemed to be rather...
Taken by him? No, not taken. That's the wrong word. That's what gathered me. No, he feels...
Shall we say devoted?
Devoted. I would say that is absolutely true. And there were times when some of Joseph's most important lieutenants spoke up against him. I don't know that Brigham ever did. Brigham was... there for Joseph Thick. I just absolutely believe that he felt nothing but thankfulness for Joseph the prophet as well as Joseph the man, because he understood that difficult role of Joseph's, and also what Joseph introduced to the world was the Lord's gospel, and it, as we just talked about it, it changed Brigham's life forever. And deeply.
You know, there are a few individuals, we've all have them where we meet, where we just seem to click. And that seems to be Brigham and Joseph, because in some ways they serve as a counterpoint to each other. What is, Brigham comes from this upbringing where there are certain things you didn't do if you were a minister in a certain positions. And here we meet Joseph, who is an individual who goes out and plays ball with the children, who wrestles with individuals, completely opposite of something that Brigham experienced.
Fun-loving.
So, Joseph is able to help Brigham bring a different perspective into his life. But more than that, as much as that, is that he was a prophet, and he knew he was a prophet. Brigham had talked about that in his youth, that he would have been willing to give anything he could to meet a prophet, and he would be willing to crawl around the world if he could meet a prophet. And so when he has the opportunity, he goes and meets Joseph, and theirs is a very great symbiotic relationship. Joseph teaches Brigham, and Brigham says that no individual studied the prophet more than he did, who came to understand Joseph. One of the statements I love about Brigham is he would say, I listened to everything Joseph had, I tried to incorporate it, and I am his witness as far as what he teaches, what he would...
That's very important, what he teaches. Because Brigham did, like you say, Brigham did learn through Kirtland, Zion's camp, Missouri, getting kicked out of Missouri, going to England to begin the gathering, all the way to supporting Joseph in his serious bid for the presidency of the United States. And then that moment when he realizes Joseph is gone and that it, now this huge... weight is now upon the shoulders of the 12 to keep the gospel going on earth, to keep the church moving forward and not be swallowed up as the enemies had hoped it would happen. But at that moment when he realizes Joseph is in fact gone and dead, he does feel prepared because he has literally learned at his knee through experience and through watchfulness and through the study.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that we alluded to it earlier that impresses me about Brigham that I think helps earn him the nickname the Lion of the Lord is how much he did stand up for Joseph. Bill talked about it as a defender of the prophet during the dark days of Nauvoo, of Kirtland, and then later at Nauvoo. When the enemies of the church arose, Brigham had seemed to go to great lengths to put himself between the prophet and danger. Yeah. One of the stories I think is great because late one night there's an individual going down the streets of Kirtland saying Joseph Smith's a fallen prophet. And Brigham has enough. And he goes out in the middle of the night and tells this guy, he says something to the effect that, we have the Lord's prophet sleeping. We don't need the devil's prophet brain in the street. And you can either quit your noise or
I'll help you quit.
And I think that's somewhat the man Brigham in that regard. You know, the great statement Brigham makes is, I feel like shouting hallelujah all the time to think that I ever knew.
That's right. That's
the prophet Joseph Smith.
I love that quote.
I love that quote too. And he becomes this different man. He knows that his life is improved. And when he says, I feel like shouting hallelujah, you can almost sense the weight of the dreariness of the world come off his shoulders.
Knowing what it's all worth.
Yes.
Even though he has the weight.
Exactly. Yeah. And it's such a powerful story. And, you know, most people, most saints, and I dare say myself included, before doing this book with Chad, we all sort of know Brigham from 1845 on.
And mostly from the few pictures that we have seen him, which to me makes it look like we know him as a grumpy old man sitting in front of a camera.
Yeah, yeah. And you know from looking at this book, we have a sampling of photographs from when he was a long-haired 50-year-old, and he looked pretty, speaking as a 57-year-old now, I look at those pictures of him in his 50s, I think he looks pretty good.
Exactly.
Yeah. I think in knowing his background, it makes us, one, not in any special order, one, appreciate those who do convert to Mormonism, that it is a big deal, especially if you've been a Mormon for a while or all your life. That there are, like we talked about, he knew the consequences of what his conversion would do, and he said, "I'm willing to face it." Well, we need to acknowledge that when people make a conversion to the gospel, that they are going to have changes in their life, good and bad, and we also should understand that believing in this gospel, practicing this religion, is. As Brigham pointed out, it's meant for every day. It's all encompassing, and I think that's part of that's a big deal for people too. And I think the very idea that he was desired to shout hallelujah is something that we should all be doing. That my gosh, look what we have! Look what I've become so used to. The gospel. It is an amazing thing. And Brigham gives us the example that, we should be darn happy about it. As President Hinckley said, we should be so darn happy people are wondering why we're smiling so much. Yeah. Anyhow, I think Brigham, more than people realize, went through a huge, meaningful transformation. Not that he was a bad guy before. Actually, he was a very good guy. As you point out, he lacked something.
Life-changing.
Yeah. I mean, one of the things that I love about Brigham and Joseph, before we move on, is the fact that you know, Joseph stated Brigham was one of only two individuals among the leaders of the church who didn't lift up their heel against him. Brigham had his doubts about Joseph in terms of the Kirtland Safety Society Bank. But I think that there's some lessons to be learned here in that he kept the doubts to himself and worked and he prayed. And there are two things that came out of that that I think are significant. One, he said, I realize that Joseph Smith had faults, but he was the Lord's prophet, not mine, so I wasn't going to worry about his faults. And the second, he came to realize part of this happiness that he experienced through Joseph was that, again, he's the Lord's prophet, and if the Lord wants to speak to him, that's fine. But if he doesn't want to speak to me, that's fine as well. I will just have faith that he is the prophet and that the Lord is leading him.
Okay. There's a great transition. Faith. Faith, that's our chapter 7. Because I don't know if you may have something else you want to go to.
Is listed as his most dominant characteristic is what you say in chapter 7.
That's right. Seven. Yes. That's right.
As we're looking, I mean, it came to me that is probably as much that defines Brigham Young as anything.
Because as we were doing 70 ways, 100 ways, 250 ways, back down to 4, we Chad figured this out because we were actively looking. What is really dominating his life? And we feel kind of dominates his life that really he's an example of and he lives by. He makes mistakes by, and he does the right things because of. And I absolutely believe it's faith. I have faith in that. But that is a really, really important issue, and it starts right with what Chad talked about.
When he moves to Kirtland, he tells the story that, again, he's poor. He says, if anybody moved to Kirtland with less than I did, it was because they had nothing. He had to borrow clothes to get there. And when he gets to Kirtland, it's winter time. There's not much work to be done. And a good share of the saints are leaving Kirtland to go look for work elsewhere. And the prophet Joseph says, stay here. Build up Zion, and the Lord will bless you. And Brigham takes Joseph at his word. Now, he later says, I didn't get rich, but we never went without things to eat. And Joseph would say to me, Brigham, how did you survive? And he said, well, I did my best. The Lord did the rest. And he learned that lesson early on. I think that's an important lesson for, you know, all of us, to trust in the Lord. And there's also other blessings in his life. Is during this time, Brigham, when he shortly after his first wife joined the church, she died. When Brigham moved to Kirtland, he's a widower, and there he meets his Mary Ann Angel, who became his second wife. It was during this period where he showed faith in the Lord, and time again, you can see Brigham having faith that the Lord will make things right for the saints. As a group and for him individually.
That's powerful. That is absolutely correct. And I think in our chapter, that is what resonates, is really when things go wrong, you know, not to say he sits placidly or passively by, but he very much, there's an assumption on his part that things will work out. There is a reason, even though he may not understand it. And there is also when you are not, you may not have the knowledge, but you have been told something. If you act on it, you will probably gain a sense of the reality of that situation or that point or that belief or that revelation or why things are going the way they're going. I think that's Brigham really was filled with that. And everything he does has to do with the gospel, the church,
and the faith in that this is the gospel.
You know, early on, kind of combining all these, Brigham, Joseph Smith had prophesied that the 12, when they went to England, would leave from far west Missouri in April of 26, I believe. But they had been driven from Missouri. And Brigham has the faith. He's the Lion of the Lord, that it's up to them to fulfill this prophecy. And they go back, and they're able to leave, start their mission from the temple site in far west. But again and again, Brigham has faith that the Lord is directing them, things will work out. When they left for the Salt Lake Valley, the reports that they got were that this wouldn't sustain a large group of people. Jim Bridger, we're not exactly sure what took place in that meeting, but what are you doing taking people to this valley? We don't know that it will grow anything. And to which Brigham says, if the Lord has sent us here, it will grow things. I have absolute faith in that. One of my favorite quotes from Brigham is, on the way to the Salt Lake Valley, he writes his brother, and he says, "We have been driven from Nauvoo here, but the hand of the Lord is in it. Visible is the sun shining this morning. It is visible to my natural eyes. It is all right. And I expect when we see the result of all we pass through in this probationary state, we will discover the hand of the Lord in it and shout, Amen. It's all right." And there have been many times, since I read that in my own life, where I've had challenges where that thought keeps coming back to me, that I needed to have that faith that Brigham had.
Amazing faith. In fact, as you were saying that, I was reminded of his when he used his cane to mark the temple site in the Salt Lake Valley. He says it was as clear as in his vision as if it was there.
Yeah. It's, I never asked the Lord what kind of temple, because the Lord showed it to me.
Exactly.
Time and time again, Brigham calls upon this faith. Part of it, what amazes me is, how is Brigham able to get all these saints to do what they're able to do? Leave your home. We leave Nauvoo because we have to. We've been driven out. But once we get to the Salt Lake Valley, you build a home in Salt Lake, and okay, now Brigham calls you to go to Logan or St. George or wherever it may be. How do you understand this? How do you why are you willing to do this? And that's a question that frequently asked, and part of it is this idea that we have faith that God is leading us, that God is directing us, and that as a result, things will work out. This is God's will.
I'm reminded of the transformation of Brigham's face during his address to some of the people, to the look of the prophet Joseph. How much do you think that had to do with the people actually believing that he had been called? What's the right word I'm looking for?
Well, at the time, this is a very interesting story, this transformation of Brigham into Joseph, or Joseph into Brigham. There were a lot of people who were confused and concerned at the time about how the church should be led. And, Brigham...
A lot of people giving alternative ideas.
What's interesting is Brigham Young never mentions this. I've never been able to find an account where he mentions this at all. These are mentioned by other individuals where they see this, and we're not sure what happened. There are cases where people report this, but we know they weren't there. So the story has been told, but there is something there that causes people to understand.
To get it.
That Brigham Young is the successor. Not Brigham Young just, as the man, but the 12, because they hold the keys. When Brigham is on a mission when Joseph dies, he's back in back east. He first gets this on June 27th when Joseph is martyred, Joseph and Hiram. He says this foreboding comes across him that he doesn't understand. And he says, and it's a few days later when he gets word that the prophet has been martyred, that he understands what's going on. And Brigham, by this time, is president of the Quorum of the Twelve, and he is wondering what's going to happen to the church. You know, the critics of the church have said, if we can kill Joseph, we will destroy the church. And Brigham says that he's leaning back in his chair. He's in Peterborough, New Hampshire, leaning back in his chair and wondering what has Joseph done with everything that the Lord has given him. And then all of a sudden, Brigham says, it hits me that Joseph had spent the several months prior to his martyrdom making sure that the 12 had all the keys that he had. And he says, he brings his hand down on his knee and says, the keys to the kingdom are right here. And Orson Pratt is sitting next to him, and he turns to him and said, Brother Orson, everything is going to be okay. We've got the keys. Well, you know, as Bill talked about, yes, they understand that the church is going to go on, but Brigham also understands that a 25-ton weight has been placed, you know, upon his back. But one of the things I love about Brigham, and again, this is part of the faith, part of the Lion of the Lord, is that when he gets to Nauvoo, if you read this, the talk that he gives the same day that Sidney Rigdon gets up, the day that people see him transfigured, he gets up and says something to the effect, I don't care who you follow. Okay, saints, it doesn't matter who you follow, but this you need to know, that we as the 12 have the keys, and we're going to go into all the world and build up the church in all the world. But other than that, you're free to follow whomever you want. So there may have been a crisis among some, but for Brigham, there was no crisis at this time. The 12 had the keys. You know, it took a while both for the 12 to fully understand what they had and also for the saints there to get it, to fully understand. I think this transfiguration helped some of those who may have been on the fence. It's one of the tender mercies of the Lord towards them.
How do you think Brigham Young saw himself? Everybody saw him as a gruff old guy from the outside. People on the inside loved Brother Brigham because he got things done.
Boy, that's a good one. How did he? You know, one reason we wrote this book and we did the 40 ways is because there's different aspects of Brigham. He is a family man. He is a polygamist. He's also a Renaissance man. He's a man who is ahead of his time in understanding the role of a steward over God's creations, the earthly creations. To answer that question, I think that he saw himself. How did that, you know, I'm fudging here because we've took so much time writing this book of how others saw him, but I think he saw him as the person he had been put in a position, and he had to carry through with it. And by gum, he would. But I also think he was very interested in life. He was curious about life. He wanted to live life as fully as he could. But I think he very much understood his role as carrying on the teachings that Joseph. And the Lord, the teachings the Lord had given Joseph, and to carry those forward. I think he is always beholden to Joseph, and he makes sure everybody knows that this comes from Joseph. I think he's pretty comfortable with himself.
You know, one of the things that I think he was. He came to understand that if he had the mantle, the responsibility, then the Lord used who you were, whether you had your strengths, whether you had your weaknesses. And he did have weaknesses, and he readily acknowledged some of his problems. His temper was one that... Temper and tongue frequently got him into trouble. But there are aspects of Brigham that are just, I think, amazing in that his kindness. If you talk to him, he would tell you that there's a difference between Brigham, the pulpit personality, who's up there putting forth the word of the word of the Lord to all of those he come in contact with, and Brigham, who is kind, who is loving, who is caring,
gives gentle advice, caring advice. I don't know that some critics would say that's hypocritical but I think he understood the dual role there. That when you have to when you give a speech now. Also, when he gave a talk, though, he was warned by his friends and advisors that his sarcasm, and apparently he could be very sarcastic, came across rather flat on the printed page. And that did tend to get him in trouble. But this is a man who could be very passionate. And passionate means you could be a roaring lion and on the other hand say, I understand what you're going through. And let me give you this advice. Let me help you through this.
There are several things in there that several things about Brigham that tend to go the way we generally perceive him. This is an individual who, going back, this pulpit personality, he's kind of rough. This is what you need to do. But you would find him frequently showing great kindness to individuals and condemning those who wouldn't be generous or kind to their neighbors, to their enemies. One of the stories of Brigham I love is he kept getting up there and talking about the bed of Crustes, which is the old Greek mythology, that there was a bed and everybody had to fit the bed exactly. And if you're too short, they would pull you out till you fit the bed. And if you're too long, they would cut off your feet until you fit the bed. And for Brigham, that was never what this gospel was about. The gospel the net was going to catch all types of fish. And we shouldn't say, they're not all the same type here. We have got to have everybody here and rejoice in the differences, rejoice in the opportunities that this gospel brings to us to work with people of different cultures, different races. And I love that caring, that kindness for him.
I think one thing he didn't understand was a person giving up on the possibilities of the gospel in their lives.
Yeah.
I think he genuinely was befuddled by that. And whether he would be compassionate about it or he'd roar about it, I think there was a feeling in him that if you were giving up on the gospel, you need to give it a little more time, a little more effort. And I think he got frustrated. As the older he got, the more frustrated he got with people who gave up on the gospel.
For Brigham understood there was nothing else really to – what is there? I mean, he asked on several times in your life. If it's not for the gospel, what is there?
And I don't think that's just a phrase he used. I think he really meant that.
I read somewhere where to him there was no difference between temporal and spiritual. The gospel.
One of the things – that really stands out to me is Brigham's feeling that, in addition to an eternal life, one of the purposes of your being here on earth is to leave it a better place than you found it. And you can only do that by following the Lord's plan. And if you do that, then all of life is meaningful. And that's really right. It's like, man, if you don't have this, what have you got? And he knew the answer. He felt the answer would be greed, base living. You can just go on with the different things he was worried people would fall into if they didn't have the gospel to guide them.
Brigham, so many of his – the real Brigham, as we looked at him – and as we started this work, the Brigham that emerged, I think it's fair to say, was different than the Brigham we knew going in. This was not the individual that we knew, that most of the world knows. And we were kind of shocked that if you actually looked at Brigham, what really came came forth, who he was. You know, Bill was talking about this greed, and, you know, you hear this time and time again from his critics. You know, Brigham was a man who loved money, that this is what motivated Brigham. But you look at the position he was in with as many hats as he wore in Utah, and what he ended up with is really a pittance, relatively speaking. And he, even those ended up with somebody, you know, somebody else. He had very little money. He had very little interest in money. It was the gospel that motivated him, and he couldn't figure out how people would think money was the most important thing. Going back to kind of this faith that when one of his wives sued him, he wrote a letter saying, well, the Lord gave me everything I had, and if the Lord wants her to have some of this,
oh, well.
Oh, well. That's the Lord's way. This isn't all that important.
Let's talk about Brigham, if I don't mean to.
Please.
But I don't know why this popped up in my head. You know, what he thought of himself. And but I know what, and oh, what you said about he wasn't the Brigham we thought we'd find. Well, one of the things that endear me is we have him as a Renaissance man, and he was. And one of the things that stands out is one night he notes that he's up till, what was it, 1 a.m., looking at the stars through a telescope and reading the biography of Napoleon. And I mean, that may sound insignificant, but it isn't. It shows a man who's up late. He's finding a moment to himself where he can really play the passion, the curiosity he has about life. And that's one of the things that makes a great leader, is somebody who has curiosity about the things around him. And the fact that he's up till 1 o'clock, you know, he's a guy, yeah. You know, and he wants to read about Napoleon. Here's somebody who's a great man reading about a famous, you know, military strategist. And then he's also curious enough in the middle of the night to, I want to go look at the stars. You could see him looking there, pondering thoughts. I mean, as any of us do, when we look at the stars, it allows your mind to wander into some interesting thoughts and I don't know. That's always stood out to me.
I think that's a very
that.
Significant well, insight into Brigham.
You know, and along that line, he used to say, combining the two, he used to be bothered by people who would put money over education. How you'd rather have money than education? It's so exciting to learn something new. To see what the world has to offer.
Yeah, and I think he would be one who maybe he wouldn't put it this way. I'll put it in a. He realized education was needed to bring talents back to the territory, but he felt that education for education's sake made the person better. Because he had that curiosity, he couldn't figure out why people wouldn't have a curiosity to know whatever it is that was around them. Very, very much like Thoreau's talking about. You examine your life. You become totally interested in those things around you.
And, you know, a couple of the things that when visitors would come to Salt Lake and report about their visit to Brigham, they would be shocked by the level of their knowledge. I mean, there were a few topics that they couldn't talk about, that he couldn't talk about. Another story I love, and I think I've used that phrase, I love this story about Brigham quite a bit, is that when Sir Richard Burton, who is a world-famous explorer, visits Brigham, they're meeting in the office, and Brigham is trying to find out everything about Sir Richard Burton's visits all over the world, but particularly to Africa. And in the middle of their discussion, somebody asked Burton if where his visits were the same place where the famed explorer Stanley was in the area. And they go over to a map and try to find where that is on the world map. And he looks where he thinks it is on Africa. He puts his finger on the map. And Brigham says, no lower. And Burton, watching this exchange, said, the educated in London couldn't have corrected that mistake as well as Brigham Young has just done. And I think that says a lot. That little story says a lot about the man. It, you know, there's another story. This goes back to Joseph. And there used to be a portrait of Joseph Smith hanging on the wall of Brigham's office. And somebody, in looking at this portrait, said to Brigham one day that it didn't show a great deal of character on the part of Joseph, that he didn't look like he was a great natural leader. And I think this comes back to how Brigham saw himself. And rather than getting mad that this person had insulted Brigham's best friend, the individual reports that Brigham says, "That's right. Joseph wasn't of himself a great leader. Everything he had, he obtained through his own hard work and through the Spirit of the Lord." And then Brigham went on to say, "And that is my own case also. Everything I have is a result of the Holy Ghost and the Lord working through me." And I think everything that Brigham did was as a result so that he could be that instrument that the Lord needed at that particular time.
So if there's just a quick little sum up quote, a what you feel about what you've done here with this book, what you feel about the prophet Brigham Young.
I think in playing in hallelujah to what Chad just said, I want to read a quote from Brigham as American Moses, very much giving the Lord credit and saying, "Yeah, it's not me. I'm not that good." Which, you know, that is a powerful statement in a day that we live in which people want to take more than their share of credit for doing anything and pointing to themselves, even to the point of denouncing others. Brigham is giving us an example of a great leader. Says, "Yeah, you know, you're right. I'm not that good. I'm in this situation," which is very appropriate. "The Lord is telling me what to do," and he acknowledges that somebody will come along and do the job. But I want to read this one quote in which Brigham talks about being the American Moses. "I did not devise the great scheme of the Lord's opening the way to send his people to these mountains. Joseph contemplated the move for years before it took place. And it was the power of God that wrought out salvation of this people. I never could have devised such a plan." I mean, he's just plain and simple. You know, he could have been saying, thank you. Yep, you know, I did come up with that. But he's saying from the very beginning, not only did I not do it, Joseph did it before, I was thinking about it before, and it was the Lord all the whole time. And it worked out because we had the faith to go ahead and do what the Lord instructed us to do.
For a guy from today's standards who had a lot of reason to be prideful.
Yes.
He had none.
Exactly. And that's what, when I think of Brigham, that's the quote,
yeah,
I think of.
And there are several things along that. I mean, he repeated that several times. When people would visit, said, "Brigham, look what you've been able to do here in the valley." And they'd say, "Just bristle." You know, "It wasn't me who did this." You know, one of the things I love about Brigham that I don't think that the one thing about Brigham that I don't think the Latter Saints, I don't think we fully appreciate what a remarkable individual he was. And we just said Brigham didn't have pride, so I'm not sure we should use the word pride. But how grateful we ought to be that he was that prophet that the Lord called up. Because the Lord put him in a unique situation where he could work with Joseph and learn from Joseph, but he also had a personality that allowed the church to move forward and that allows us to learn some very valuable lesson from this prophet of God. And I hope that that's what people come to understand, that Brigham is a remarkable individual, and if Latter-day Saints have concerns about him or their neighbors have these great concerns, and I hear these all the time, it's because they've been listening to his enemies rather than trying to understand the man himself.
I think, and I'm going to go back to one more thing. If you learn anything from Brigham, and there are many things to learn, but if there's nothing else, it's what we talked about, have faith, trust in the Lord, and I absolutely believe that. His life is an example of that.
Anything else that you would add?
No, I think that's pretty good. I mean, I feel pretty strong. I hate to say it this way. I like saying it this way. It may come out wrong to some people, but you know, in many ways, he was just a regular guy that I think you could have had a good discussion with, and yet at the same time, he had certain expectations that would lead one to garner one's faith and efforts.
And why that worked for both of them is, you know, they called him Brother Brigham because he was approachable. You know, we have thousands of letters where he writes people on a wide variety of subjects. People would come up and talk to him. People would, you know, he would be concerned about everyone that, you know, one letter I love is he writes to all the bishops to make sure that there's a swing in their ward where the kids can go and play. Here's this prophet is worried about this lover. And so the people would do everything that he did because, one, they knew that he loved them. I mean, he may chastise them, but they knew that there was love behind it. And two, they also knew that Brigham had done it. He had been there. He had done it. He was not asking them things that he was not willing to do himself or that he had not done himself.
That hands-on.
He was a hands-on individual. In some way, he's the ultimate leader. And, you know, we see that now in our prophets today, like President, you know, Hinckley and President Monson, that they are getting up there. They are what they are preaching. They've also been practicing all their life.
Very good.
Very good. Thank you. We've been talking today with Chad Orton and Bill Slaughter, co-authors of the book 40 Ways to Look at Brigham Young. Thank you, brethren, for being here today.
Thank you.